Saints of God, saints of God, may I speak with you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Did I take you by surprise? Yes? You don't think of yourself as a saint? Oh, Rudy thinks of himself as a saint. That's good. But generally, do we think of ourselves as saints? No. Okay. I'm sorry? Okay. At our baptism, you know baptism. In the Anglican tradition, we only have two sacraments. Baptism, that's why usually we have the font at the entrance to the church, and the Eucharist. Everything else is kind of commentary for us, but that's our two sacraments. And you know that in a sacrament, we say that, let's see who remembers from confirmation class, what's a sacrament? A visible sign of an invisible grace, right? A visible sign of an invisible grace. Thank you. And at our baptism, the invisible grace that God has given to us is the grace of holiness. The grace of holiness. That everyone who is baptized into Christ, everyone who knows God and calls God by name and seeks God, is given the grace of holiness. And when you're given the grace of holiness, what it means is that God has set you apart. God has set you apart for the sacred work of God in the world. And God works in the world through God's saints. So, saints, how does that feel? Are you okay with that? Yes? You're okay being holy? Yes? But this is not holier than. Are you with me? This is just holy. Set aside for God's purposes. And God's purposes for God's saints are really set out most clearly in the beginning of the Lord Jesus' ministry in the portion of the gospel that we generally call the Beatitudes. This is the first major speech in the gospel, and it really runs from chapter 5 all the way through chapter 7. The Lord Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, we've already established that Matthew is the most Jewish of the Gospels. And Matthew begins not with the nativity stories, but Matthew begins with a genealogy, which seeks to connect the account of the genealogy of Jesus as Messiah, the Son of God, Son of Abraham, etc. And Matthew is, in fact, establishing that Jesus doesn't come out of anywhere. He just doesn't appear. But that Jesus emerges out of the story of God with God's saintly people, the people of Israel. This is where the Messiah comes from. Jesus emerges out of that tradition, comes out of it, and fulfills all that had gone before him. And so we are not holier than, but we are holy as part of. Does that make sense? We are part of this continuing story that God has been writing all the way through Abraham, through Solomon and David, through Hezekiah and Jeroboam, through Deborah and Esther, all the way through. We're part of that one sacred narrative. And so the Lord goes up on the mountain. He's gone through, you know, we've had the bird stories and the temptation stories, and we've had the mission of John the Baptist, which begins by proclaiming what? What does John the Baptist proclaim? The kingdom, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven. And why this is important is that I really want us to hear this. Imagine if we are here in Canada, and I don't know what a good modern word for kingdom is today. But someone else comes in, starts up a movement, goes up to the CN Tower, and says, "We're taking over. We're taking over. A new reign is coming to Canada." You see what's going on? That this is a divine incursion. God is coming into the world and using the language which at the time was only reserved for the Caesar. The proclamation of good news about a kingdom was fighting words. But the Lord Jesus comes out of a tradition. If we go all the way back to Genesis, and then we take Genesis and we set Genesis within the ancient Near East. You can ask me later what that geographic territory is. But Genesis shines as a light in the midst of all of the other creation stories of the ancient Near East. And do you know why? Do you know why Genesis was so revolutionary when it landed? There was no violence. All of the other creation stories had the gods fighting and, you know, murdering demons and stretching out skins. And Genesis comes and God spoke. And it was so. The creation at the building of the Temple of Solomon at Jerusalem, there is an important detail. That in the precincts of the temple, where the temple actually stood, there was no sound of violence heard. Not even the striking of a hammer against a nail. That all of the work of violence was done away, and then once fully prepared, the temple was assembled in the way some teachers teach it. The temple was assembled almost in peace and silence. And all that this is teaching us is that throughout all of this time, God has been revealing something about God's true nature. And the Lord Jesus now goes up on the mountain and gives us this teaching, which I have always taught and continue to teach, has to be the mission statement of the church. If someone asks you, what's this Christianity all about? And if all you can do is say to them, well, let me read you something, and as soon as I find my right page, the correct page, I can read you something. When Jesus goes up, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And the passage, the portion of this that I would like us to focus on today is towards the end of the passage that Rafi read for us. "Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In other words, beloved, I really want us to hold in our hearts that being a Christian, that being holy, not holier than, that being a saint, a child of God, a member of the body of Christ, will take hard work. And that to the extent that we follow this path truthfully, we will be persecuted. We will be opposed. We will be called false names. And in many cases, we will be put to death. The Feast of All Saints in its early incarnation, was a time when the church gathered together to do a peculiar thing, to celebrate the deaths of the martyrs, to give God thanks for those who have died because they hungered and thirsted for the righteousness of God. And the empire always seeks to strike back. Have you heard of this word, satyagraha? Have you heard this word? Satyagraha. It's a Hindi word. I wish Raj were here. Now, satyagraha, I believe, literally translates to holding on to truth. Holding on to truth. And it was, I would say, fully formulated as a religious and a political theory by Mohandas K. Gandhi, the one that we have come to call the Mahatma. And the Mahatma began to think about this holding on to truth as, in fact, the way that has been hidden for all the generations about how to really bring lasting change to the world. He began thinking these thoughts as a lawyer in 1906, I believe, in South Africa. And then, of course, would go back to India and would bring the British Empire down without firing a shot. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., many years later, studying at Crozier Theological Seminary, it's now over in Buffalo, was in a class with Dr. Mordecai Johnson, who was then the president of Howard University, one of the historically black colleges in the United States. And in that class, he heard about satyagraha. And took it to heart. And it became the means by which, under his leadership, the civil rights movement overturned so many bastions of injustice which had been there for hundreds of years. And they did it how? Non-violently. Non-violently. Holding on to truth. Holding on to truth. There has been a mistaken interpretation about Christianity, that Christianity is about, oh, you know, let's just pray and everything will be okay. But Jesus would give an example where he says, when someone comes and smacks you on the face, actually, for Jesus, he would say, when they come and smack you on the face, what are you supposed to do? Turn the other cheek. Blessed are the meek, right? Except for this, that in the honor and shame society of first century Judea, the code said that if Doug and I were equals and we are in a fight, I would have to strike him with my forehand. But if Egan and I were not equal, then I would strike Egan with my backhand. Okay? Blessed are the meek. So if Egan gets up and stands up and says, you hit me on this side, now hit me on that side, what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to hit him as an equal. Blessed are the meek. Stand up. You hold on to truth. But what is the truth? For God, the truth is that Egan and Doug and yours truly are all, say it with me, are all equal in the sight of God. Equal. And no one in the kingdom of God has the right or the authority to treat anyone else as less than their equal. Archbishop Desmond Tutu, in responding to the question posed by Cain to God in the book of Genesis, where Cain says, God says, "Where is your brother?" And Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible for him?" Archbishop Desmond says, the answer to the question is no, Cain. You are not your brother's keeper. You are your brother's brother. You and your brother are equal in the sight of God. Is that the truth? I'm sorry. Is that the truth? Holding on to the truth. And the practice of nonviolence is about holding on, because even the one that you may want to inflict violence upon, in the eyes of God, is our sibling. Let me just close with, did I drop my paper? A couple of thoughts from Martin Luther King Jr. Bob Fitch, if you are searching, Bob Fitch took a very important picture of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in his office. And there are two things I want to say to you about this. I don't know if you can see that. But that's Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And do you see that picture there? I can give it to you later. But that's a picture of Mahatma Gandhi. And he carried Gandhi's work in his briefcase everywhere. King argued that Gandhian philosophy was the only morally and practically sound, open to oppressed peoples in their struggle for freedom. Gandhi developed this theory out of Hindu philosophy. He's also influenced by Tolstoy, and guess what? The Bible. And King would remark about Gandhi, that Gandhi was the greatest Christian of the modern world. Holding on to the truth. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Let's hear what the Lord Jesus says again. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Saints of God, I don't know of a time in human history when the world needs to hear this truth above all. And you know what the first casualty of war is, eh? What's the first casualty of war? Truth. 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 And the saints of God are called to be those who hold on to the truth, who live the truth, who act for the truth, and know that though they may kill us, they cannot kill the truth. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is one.